Last up on the program, but not least, Brother David Stein. He's entitled his remarks, "The Prophecy of Enoch."
Thank you, Brother Jerry. Dear brethren, Enoch was the name of an ancient worthy who was the seventh generation from Adam. He lived during a time we understand to be under the ministration of angels. It was not a very good time to live. There was a great deal of evil and oppression, and it got worse and worse and worse until God had to put an end to it. But during that time, we are told Enoch walked with God and had evidence that God blessed him. And God also gave him a prophecy. His life evidently was so unique and so memorable that we have some evidence from ancient secular history of the existence of this man. There is a writing called the Sumerian King List. It's a translation, and there's different versions of it. But in one of the versions, there are listed 10 pre-flood patriarchs. If we go down to number 7, we see the designation as follows. Divine Dumuzi, a shepherd. Evidently, that's Enoch. And he is the only one in the list that has that adjective, divine. His life must have been exemplary. There are 10 verses in the Bible which refer to Enoch. We're going to look at all 10. By the way, if you do a search on Enoch, you'll come up with 12 verses. What happened to the other two? Well, they refer to an Enoch in the line of Cain, with whom we're not interested. So 10 verses. The first is in Genesis chapter 5, verses 18 through 24. And Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. And Jared lived after he begot Enoch 800 years and begot sons and daughters. All the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. There's the Genesis account. We won't read 1 Chronicles 10:3 and Luke 3:37. They're just chronological references to him. But we'll read two more verses of particular interest. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And he was not found because God translated him. For he hath witness borne to him before his translation, he had been well pleasing to God. It's the words of the Apostle Paul. And lastly, Jude chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. We're just going to read verse 14. And to these also Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord came with 10,000s of his holy ones. So, brethren, from the Bible, that's it. That's everything we know about Enoch that we can find in the Bible. Well, let's go back to the Genesis account and note the strange conclusion to Enoch's life. We are told he was not, for God took him. Well, I don't know if you're like me, but I say, well, God took him where? Where? Where did he go? He's gone. He's here one moment. Gone. Where did he go? Well, the account does not say. But we can draw a few surmises about it. Did he go to heaven? No. How do we know that? Well, Jesus said in John 3:13, no one hath ascended into heaven. All right, so we ruled out that. So where'd he go? Well, Paul adds a bit of information. He says, Enoch was translated. Now, what does that mean? You know, I've been called a lot of things, but I've never been translated. Well, I guess I have when I spoke at the International Convention. Well, the Greek word here is metatithemi, and it means to transfer, desert, or change. It does have the idea of relocating from point A to point B. So the idea of moving is implicit in the word. And that makes sense from the context. We remember that Enoch was preaching righteousness at a time when it wasn't very much appreciated. And we have no doubt that his message may have been so threatening to the evil influences at that time, his life might have been threatened. God could certainly preserve, but at one point God says, this is enough, and he took him. The next point to consider in the expression of Paul is that he should not see death. All right, he was relocated, but it says he should not see death. What does that mean? Well, Brother Russell had a few things to write on it. In reprint 5188, here's what the pastor said. On account of the faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He walked with God and God took him. The story of Enoch's translation is vouched for more than once, and by faith we may accept it. There is no record as to where he was taken, except he was not taken to heaven. We noted that already. For aught we know, to the contrary, God may have protected his life through all these centuries as an illustration of how human life could have been prolonged by divine power if God had not placed the curse of death on the race. Indeed, Enoch could be no exception to that curse. He is under the death sentence and could come to full perfection and divine justification to life only through the merit of the Redeemer, even as others. So is Brother Russell saying Enoch is alive somewhere today? Well, he kind of leaves the door open. But I will give you my personal perspective on it. I don't think so. There are opinions about this. But remember, God did say to Adam, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. As Bible students, what do we understand that day to be? Well, a 1,000-year day. And when we look at the lives of every human being that's recorded in the Bible, we find they always come short of that 1,000-year day. There's one other piece, too, that when Paul is discussing these ancient worthies in Hebrews chapter 11, remember, we just read the one verse that concerned Enoch, but he talked about Noah and Abraham. He gives a list there. In verse 13, Paul concludes that short list. He adds again after that. But he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. So if we put this together, it would seem that Enoch did die. But wait a second. The scripture says he did not see death. We have to understand these and harmonize them some way. Well, I think there's two possibilities. Number one, Enoch was taken by God without seeing or experiencing the pangs of death in himself. In other words, God laid him to sleep. He had no pains of death or anything else like that. Probably very similar to what God did with Moses. Remember, he took Moses as well. And the next thing that Enoch would know, since there's no consciousness as death, is the perfection of the paradise kingdom. You know, a second possibility kind of ranges into sci-fi a little bit. But you know, our God is a God of all time and space. Perhaps God just took him from one moment living here to the next moment as perfection in the kingdom. And in doing, made him perfect man. The bottom line is we don't know. But putting the scriptures together, it will be real interesting to discuss with Enoch and with God himself what took place. By the way, a little observation. When Enoch was taken by God, it was 2,500 and, you know, I want to say 20 years from Adam's creation, but it's 32. But very close to the 2,520 years. Interesting. Let's talk about the prophecy a little bit of Enoch. The Genesis account gives us no clue of his ministry other than he walked with God. Whatever we know about it, we got from Paul and Jude. Where did they get their information from? Well, it's tempting that they got it from the so-called Book of Enoch. You know, the Book of Enoch is readily accessible on the internet and elsewhere and whatnot. Would that be where they got it from? Well, I'm very skeptical of that. I looked at the Book of Enoch, and it's kind of creepy, actually. But let's say there's just a couple of things that make me skeptical, make me dismissive of it as having divine origin. One of the things that says that a year is 264 days long. Well, we know that that's not right. But the really big thing in it says that the offspring of the fallen angels and human women were 300 cubits tall. Does that sound believable? I mean, that's as long as the ark was. And if a cubit was a foot and a half, you're talking about a giant 450 feet high. I don't think so. So I don't have any confidence in the Book of Enoch. It was around that early in the age, but it was generally considered apocryphal. None of the either the Jewish fathers in putting together the Old Testament or the Christian fathers later on included it in Holy Writ. Nevertheless, Paul and Jude had to get their information from somewhere. Well, it could have been directly to divine revelation. You know, when you have word for word the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when all the disciples were sleeping, there was nobody there to hear it, but John had it word for word. Where did he get it from? Divine revelation. So it's possible that he did that, or it is possible that there were some either oral traditions or actually written materials that were still available that Paul could read about Enoch and get the information from. It is Jude who gives a tantalizing insight into the message of Enoch. Let me read Jude 1, 14 and 15. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. It was pretty clear that Jude saw the ungodliness there. He repeats the word several times. Before the flood, then, we have a prophecy of the return of our Lord Jesus in power and glory. And notice that he comes with 10,000s, plural, of his saints. That's actually pretty close, isn't it? How many 10,000s of the little flock are there? Well, there's 14.4 10,000s. That's where we get the 144,000 from. In the King James there, it says, and to convince all that are ungodly among them. I was interested in this word convince. A couple other translations said convict. But I looked in Strong's. It's Strong's 1827. And it means convince. King James Version got it nice and right here. And I like that. That the judgment is to convince somebody. You know, if you're going to bring a judgment to kill, you don't do any talking. That's it. But that's not what the prophecy says here, to convince. And I like that a lot. And it really connects up with another blessing that I've gotten here recently. Now, those handouts that I gave you, wherever those handouts are, I'd like them handed out now. By the way, there's 50 copies here, and I think there's more than that. So if you can either share with your neighbor or couples get one or something like that. What you're going to see in just a moment, and I got to make sure I don't walk. I want to start walking now, but I don't have August's clip on me. You're going to see a translation of Genesis 12, 2 and 3, an early rendition of the Abrahamic covenant. And I came across this on the internet, I think back in November, and it was translated by a man by the name of Walter Kinnison. Now, I can't vouch for this man's qualifications or anything else. It's just the translation that he gave was fascinating. Now, you're going to see it in a moment. But you generally think of the Abrahamic covenant here in this chapter is, I will make you a great blessing and bless your name, and I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse you those that curse you. Right? Well, Mr. Kinnison doesn't like the verb to curse. And he translates this, I will bless those that bless you, and I will enlighten those that curse you. Do you see the difference? Enlighten. I really like this translation a lot because it goes right along the line here of convince. What will be our purpose of judging humankind in the kingdom? It's not to flatten and destroy and punish and... No, it's to enlighten. It's to convince sinners that their pursuits of sin are not going to give them eternal life. Anyway, there you have a translation of Genesis chapter 12. And Sister Kathy did a nice job of outlining in yellow there the relevant. I will enlighten those that curse you. Let me conclude here with talking a little bit more about the conclusion of Enoch's life. Enoch's conclusion of life makes us think of Elijah. Remember Elijah was taken away too? That was very demonstrable. In Enoch's case, it happened very quietly and unseen by most. It says he was no more. He was there. Neighbors come around the next day. He's gone. The fact that Enoch is the seventh from Adam provides a number frequently associated with the church, number seven. And when we think of the parallel between the end of Elijah and Enoch, we start to wonder, since Elijah represents the church, particularly the church during their closing experiences of the gospel age, could Enoch be a picture of the church as well? There's another indicator that that might be so, in that Enoch died at 365 years of age. 365 is the length of a solar year. And Jesus in Matthew 13:43, he represents the Son as the saints in glory. So we think that there's a connection there. But there is a big difference between Enoch and Elijah. Enoch's disappearance was quiet, unknown. Elijah's disappearance was well known and expected, anticipated. This difference suggests that perhaps Enoch represents the church who died in the past ages, but are taken quietly, secretly, unobserved in the first resurrection at the return of Christ. Whereas Elijah represents those saints that live at the very end of the age in the harvest, and whose ending is very dramatic. We can actually go a little bit further. If we look at the family of Enoch, his son was Methuselah. Methuselah lived 969 years, the longest patriarch that we know of. We can break his name down into two parts. Meth means death, and Selah means a pause. You ever see that word when you read the Psalms, Selah? It's a musical point. Pause. Wait a second before you go on to the next thing. And Methuselah was named by Enoch. Strange name to give a kid. The pause of death. But I think Enoch had already understood that a judgment was coming. His prophecy went all the way to the end of the age, but I think he understood there was a judgment of the flood coming up. And Methuselah's name is a prophecy about when that would happen. That judgment and the death of that judgment would be paused until Methuselah died. And guess what? When Methuselah was born, 969 years, he died the year of the flood. Now, we don't think he was destroyed in the flood. We think he was a righteous man just like his father and his grandson Noah. So, just as we saw that Enoch is a picture of the church or suggested up to 1878, perhaps Methuselah is a picture now of the rest of the church that live all the way up to the time of the final judgment, of the conclusion. By the way, there's one more person in here that we didn't mention. And that's Lamech, the son of Methuselah. Remember, you have Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. If you thought that Enoch's age at death was interesting, 365, and Methuselah's age, 969, Lamech's age at death was even more interesting. 777 years, three sevens. Again, that makes you think of the church as well. Lamech died about 5 years before the flood. So maybe what we have putting this all together is a picture of different members of the church as follows. Enoch, those that have died through the gospel age and that are quietly, unobservedly taken at the return of our Lord afterward in 1878. Lamech represents those that live not quite to the flood. We didn't mention he died 5 years before the flood. So they are the saints that have finished their course but don't live to the final a part of it. And then Methuselah, living to the very end, he would really be the Elijah class that experienced the final demise of the church. One last thing, if you like numbers, I like numbers. It shows, I'm sure. Lamech died 5 years before the flood at age 777. The product of those two numbers, 5 times 777, is 3,885. Now remember, we said Lamech represents those basically during the gospel age. Those days after the days of Daniel, the 1260, the 1290, the 1335. And oh, by the way, if you add up 1260, 1290, 1335, you know what you get? 3,885. The same number as 5 times 777. So maybe there's a connection there. Brethren, in conclusion, we are all members of the church. Let us be faithful, Wherever the Lord places us in our experiences on this side of the veil, may we walk with God as Enoch did, let our light shine, and look forward to the time, as Brother Bob said, tikkun olam. And Brother Sam is trying to get me to say it correctly in the right pronunciation, but to repair the world. What a wonderful time that will be.
Well, we thank all of our speakers for our many discourses. Brother David, Brother Dan, and Brother Bob, we do appreciate your the results of your study, and we do count it a blessing.
Gracious Father, we love you so very much and thank you for the wonderful blessing that you're pouring out upon us this day. Your word is so lovely and the truth is so lovely. We want very much to praise your name forevermore, dear Father, but we need your help. We need your Holy Spirit to help us to battle the flesh day by day and to walk the narrow way, to let our light shine. It's a joy to do it, dear Father, and we pray for more and more opportunities. Please bless the words that have been spoken this past hour. May they inspire further fellowship. Overrule that which is not in full accord with your standard of truth. And now bless us as we seek the new creature in one another. Father, help us to praise you and to praise your beloved Son. In his dear name we pray. Amen.